I'm sure we can all think of many things that we should have done last week, but failed to do. That letter that we should have written, that bill we should have paid. We should have taken more exercise. We can all think of things we should have done last week, but failed to do. And we're saying to ourselves, I really must do that next week. I can't leave it any longer. Well, the passage we read in Ecclesiastes tells us of something we should have done in our youth that has long since passed for many of us, but something we should have done in our youth, something we dare not leave any longer. Incidentally, the name, the word Ecclesiastes means the preacher or the teacher. And it was written, this book, verse 12, by one of the kings of Israel, who I believe was Solomon. Toward the end of his life, Solomon sadly drifted away from God and got himself into all manner of difficulty, a lot of wealth, a lot of wine, a lot of women. They weren't good for Solomon, and he turned his back upon God. But it would seem that before he died, he turned back to God. And he wrote this book at the very end of his life. And one of the major lessons he had learned in that time when he was away from God, one of the major lessons he passes on to us, is that we should remember our Creator early in life. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, this statement is addressed mainly to those in their youth. But that doesn't mean that the rest of us can switch off and go to sleep. It's important for us all. You may be an older person. Your youth has long since passed, but you still haven't heeded Solomon's advice to remember your Creator. You didn't do it in your 30s. You didn't do it in your 40s. You didn't do it in your 50s. And here you are, 60 or 70 or even 80, and you still haven't remembered your Creator. Well, Solomon is saying to us all, do it as soon as possible. What exactly does Solomon mean when he urges us to remember our Creator? Obviously, he doesn't mean that just every now and again we should remember that there is a God. There are people like that. Most of the time they don't bother about God, but occasionally, maybe at Christmas, or maybe at a funeral, or maybe when the new baby is born, occasionally they'll remember that there is a God and ask for his blessing. But remembering our Creator means far more than that. Just giving God a passing thought once in a while is more like insulting him instead of remembering him. Nor does Solomon mean that we should just come to church or chapel on a Sunday and sing some hymns and say a prayer and listen to a sermon. Of course, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing to do. But the fact of the matter is that it's possible to do that every Sunday and still not really remember the Lord. There are people like that in church on Sundays. You just sing the hymns on a Sunday, and then for the rest of the week, they don't bother about God. That is not remembering our Creator. That, again, is more akin to insulting God. What Solomon means is this: we should have the right attitude to God. We should always have him in the forefront of our minds and hearts and lives. That we should love God and serve God, and seek to please him day by day. That we should live for him, and let him have the first place in our lives. That we should acknowledge him as our Lord and King and Savior. Sadly, the vast majority of people in the land don't do that. They hardly ever think about God. They live as though God didn't exist. They're ignorant of God, and indifferent to God, and quite happy to remain like that all their lives. It's a terrible thing. We should remember God and put him first in our lives. Do we do that? We're here this morning. We sung some hymns about God. And we read a passage from the Bible about God. But does he have the most important place in our lives? That's the command. Remember God. And according to Solomon, we should start doing that as soon as possible, because it's so vital. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. So don't put it off any longer. It's the top of the list of things you should do next week, this coming week. Now, why is this so important? Let me tell you why this is so important to remember God. First and obvious reason is because he is our Creator. Solomon says that. He's the sovereign Lord who created all things. He created the whole universe. He created the wonderful world in which we live. He created all those beautiful things that we see around us, the trees and the seas and the rivers and the mountains and the flowers and the fruits and the sun and the moon and the stars. If it were not for the Lord God, there would be no sunshine, no stars sparkling, no moon shining, no beasts, no birds. There'd be nothing. He created all things by the word of his power. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He is the Creator of the whole universe. And he is our Creator. Solomon says, remember, your Creator. He created man as man and woman as woman. Many people seem to delight in the fact that they were once more or less apes swinging from tree to tree, but that is the terrible delusion. People write their books about the God delusion, but that's the main delusion. Thinking that we were once more or less like apes swinging from tree to tree. The teaching of the Word of God is that he is our Creator. He made man as man and woman as woman. We would not be here were it not for the Lord our God. And not only is he our Creator, he's our sustainer. He keeps us going. He provides all our daily needs, our food, our clothing, our shelter. He sends the rain. He causes the sun to shine to make our crops grow. He stocked the earth with raw materials from which we get all our possessions. Indeed, the Bible tells us that God is the one in whose hands our breath is and whose are all our ways. If it were not for God, I would not keep breathing another minute. God is about to raise his finger, as it were, and I drop down dead. He's the God in whose hands our breath is and whose are all our ways. So that's the first reason why we should remember God and put him first. He is our Creator. Secondly, we should remember the Lord and put him first because it's a sin not to do so. Are we clear about that? If we don't remember God, our Creator, if we just carry on ignoring God as though he didn't exist, then we are guilty of a terrible sin. That is the greatest sin of all. So many people seem to think that murder and mugging and adultery and immorality and drunkenness and gambling are the big sins. And because they haven't done those things, they think they're okay. Well, they are big sins. But here's the biggest sin: to ignore God. It's an insult to him. It's an affront to him. He's the Lord. He's on the throne of the universe. He made us. To ignore him is the greatest sin imaginable. But it's also a great sin in another way. And that is because it's the root cause of every other sin. Did you realize that? Why is there so much immorality and vice in Great Britain today? Why all this theft and fraud and dishonesty? Why all this lying and cheating and infidelity? Why all this greed and selfishness? It's because men and women don't remember God. They've forgotten God. The great God who hates sin. The great God who punishes sin. They've forgotten him. And so they live as they like. If only every man and woman and young person remembered God and put him first, this world will be a far better place. Did you realize that? If only every man and woman and every politician and every young person remembered God, this world would be a far better place. There'd be no war or want, no vice or violence or vandalism, be no immorality or infidelity, no broken homes, no mugged old people, no battered wives, no little children breaking their hearts because mother or father have cleared out for somebody else. Be none of that. If everybody put God first, this world will be paradise. So ignoring God is the root cause of every other sin in the world. So remember your Creator. Put him first. It's a sin not to do so. Then thirdly, we should remember God because life without him is so empty and futile. Now that is the major theme of this whole book of Ecclesiastes. The book starts in chapter 1, verse 2, by saying, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Or vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That's repeated in the 8th verse of this 12th chapter. Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Emptiness, emptiness, everything is empty. That's the main thesis of this book, that life without God is empty and futile and meaningless. Solomon knew that from his own experience. He'd passed through a time when he turned his back on God and lived for himself, and he had found that life without God is empty. He had money, but that didn't satisfy him. He had pleasures galore, but they didn't satisfy him. He had possessions and palaces, they didn't satisfy him. Life without God is empty. Now read sometime at your leisure, read the second chapter of this book and the first 11 verses of the second chapter of Ecclesiastes. Solomon is describing his own life when he turned his back upon God. And he's describing the life of thousands of men and women today. He says this, I tried cheering myself with wine. Binge drinking, if you like. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made pools of water. I bought male and female slaves. I owned more herds and flocks than anybody else before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself. I acquired men and women singers, all manner of entertainers and instrumentalists. Says Solomon in verse 10 of chapter 2, I refused my heart no pleasures. He literally lived for possessions and property, pleasures and pastimes, gardens, swimming pools, gold, silver, music, dancing, iPods, the lot. Whatever he wanted, he got. And then he makes this devastating comment in verse 11 of chapter 2, yet when I surveyed all that I had toiled to achieve, all was vanity. Everything was meaningless, just chasing after the wind. What a great commentary on life today, all around us. That's not the only message of this book. It's the message which the world is shouting us at the present time, that life without God is empty. It doesn't satisfy. Look at the world. It's so obvious. Just living for possessions, living for pleasures, but life is so empty. Still, people are not satisfied. They have their big parties. They have these big occasions, and they meet each other and slap each other on the back. And, oh, darling, how lovely you look in that beautiful dress. And all the while, they're cursing each other behind their backs. And it's all so empty and vain and meaningless and hollow. Life is like that without God. And Michael Jackson has got everything he wants, but he can't sleep at night. So he has to be prescribed all these drugs to help him sleep. Because life without God is empty, though you may have millions stashed away. Why is that? Why is that? It's because we were made for God. We're more than animals. We haven't just evolved. We're more than animals. When God created man and woman, he gave them a soul. Something within to communicate with himself. I've got a soul as a human being. God made me to live for him. God made me to serve him. God made me to worship him. God made me to have fellowship with him. I got this soul which can communicate with God. If I turn my back upon God, that's all empty. You see, my body can be satisfied with food. And my mind can be satisfied with education and learning and reading. But my soul can only be satisfied with God. And if I turn my back upon God and forget God and ignore God, there's this terrible emptiness within. Do you believe that? I could take you to many people today who've got everything the world can offer. Everything. It happened to me. I was just begun as a pastor. I was 24, just begun as a pastor. And this man came to our church and he said to me, please come and see me during the day this week. Come and see me. It's urgent. You must come and see me. So I got on my bike. It was in Cheltenham in the Cotswolds, and I cycled up this great hill. And I was amazed when I saw that it was a castle on top of the hill. And I cycled up the drive of this castle, past the swimming pool and past the tennis court and past the Jaguar and past the Daimler and past an old vintage car. And I was shown into this house and this most lavish room. And this guy said, glad you've come. I want to have a chat with you. I said, what's the trouble? He said, my life is so empty. He got everything. He'd just come back from a cruise around the Caribbean. But he said, my life is so empty. This lot, he says, means nothing to me. He was just saying what Solomon says. Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless without God. Then, it's another reason why we should remember God and put him first. Because sooner or later, a crisis will come in our lives. Solomon says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before difficult days come, before the days of trouble come, before the days of crisis come. Believe me, my friend, the only thing that will keep you going when the real crisis comes is the presence and help of God. Some young folks here may not yet have faced a major, major crisis in life. The day when they tell you that your wife or your husband or your child is desperately, desperately ill and needs major surgery. And you have to sign the form to say that your loved one can have this major, major piece of surgery. Or the day when they tell you that your loved one has died, what a shattering blow that is. The day when you have to make a momentous decision which will change the whole course of your life. The day described here in chapter 12, verse 2, when the sun and the moon and the stars seem to be darkened and there's no light. My dear friend, in such a day, you will need the Lord. When the crisis comes, you will need the Lord. But if you ignore him and try to live without him, when that day comes, you will find yourself in great panic. No one to lean on. What a terrible thing that must be. To have to face the day of crisis without God. To sit beside the bedside of a dying loved one without knowing God. Remember your Creator, says Solomon, in the days of youth, before the day of trouble comes, before the crisis comes, because you'll need God's help then. Can I give you another reason why we should remember our Creator and give him first place in our lives while we're young? Because old age is coming. Pardon me for saying so, but I'm now getting to that stage where I can say that. Old age is here. Old age is coming. And to go into old age without God is a sorry, sorry business. Solomon describes old age in a striking way in verses 3 to 5 of this chapter 12. He describes in a striking way how the body grows old and decrepit. He says, the keepers of the house, verse 3, our arms and hands with which we defend ourselves, they begin to tremble. The strong men, our legs which hold us up, begin to stoop and bow. The grinders, our teeth, cease to do their work properly because they're few in number. The windows, the eyes that let in the light, become dim, become darkened. The doors that let in the sound are shut, and you struggle to hear. What a picture of old age. Verse 5, afraid of heights and scared of dangers along the way. We had a television aerial which got blown astray just after Christmas. And I got out of the ladder. I've done it many times. Got up to the gable end of our house. No problem, you know, painted it and so forth. No problem. Just after Christmas, I got out of the ladder and got up to the gable end. I thought, I don't like it up here, you know. I felt a bit giddy. And someone says that, you know, you're afraid of heights now when you get old. The man who once was as lively as a grasshopper, he says, now drags himself along. And bodily desires are no longer stirred. That will happen to us all eventually. If we live long enough, we'll become old and frail. The time, at this present time, my friend, you may be young and alert. Why bother about God when you can play sport all day long and go clubbing all night long, but old age will come. And to enter old age without God must be a terrible thing. There you are, eyes dim, so you can't see the telly. Ears deaf, so you can't hear the iPod. Legs trembling, so you can't play football. Mind befuddled, so you can't read your bank statement. And no sense of God's presence. That must be awful. But if you remember God and put him first, when such days come, then you'll have God's presence in a wonderful way. I go and see the oldest member of Carey Baptist Church from time to time. He's known by some of you here, and I go and see him. He's 103. Can't see, can't hear very well. But to go and see him is a sheer delight, because he knows the Lord. And can tell you a thing or two about the Lord, you know. And he knows God's presence. So to go and see that old man is not a miserable thing to do. I come away feeling better, because I've met a man who knows God's presence in a wonderful way. So to go into old age with God is a wonderful thing. Then on top of that, all of us, we must remember God while we're young, because one day we've all got to die. One day we've all got to die. How pessimistic, you say. But how realistic. We preachers sometimes are accused of being unrealistic, out of touch with reality. But there's nothing more real than that. That one day we've got to die. Verse 5, Solomon tells us, the day when the mourners will go about the street for us. I always say that at a funeral service to the folks gathered. Here are all the mourners in front of me. And I say to them toward the end of every funeral service, my dear friends, one day they'll have a service like this for you and for me. When the mourners will go about the streets for us. The day is coming, says Solomon, when in the poetic language of this chapter, the silver cord will be severed and the golden bowl is broken. We can't be sure what the silver cord and the golden bowl and the pitcher and the wheel represent, but the general picture is of everything failing, everything breaking up. We've all got to die one day. And death is no respecter of age, you know. I once took a funeral service for a lady of 104. The same week, I took a funeral service for a guy of 13. That's sobering, isn't it? You expect the lady of 104 to go, but none of us expected the young guy of 13 to go. Death is no respecter of age. It will come, my friend. I remember taking the funeral service for an old lady. She was a Christian. And I went back to the house afterwards and was talking to her son. And he was mocking the gospel that I preached at the funeral service. He was mocking the gospel. And I said to him, look, remember, one day we'll have a funeral service for you. Remember that. He laughed it off. He said to me, when death comes, I'll take it like a man on the chin. He'd been a boxer, you know. When death comes, I'll take it on the chin. I heard nothing more from him for about 3 years. At 3 o'clock one morning, one Monday morning, 3 o'clock, I got a phone call from the hospital. And this woman said, will you please come quickly? My husband is dying. And he's asked me to call you. Please come quickly. So I went into the hospital. And there he was, in bed, crying like a child. The same man, you see. When he was feeling well, I'll take it on the chin. When death came and stared him in the face, crying like a child. I'm not mocking him. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, that death is the last enemy, and we've all got to face it one day. And to face death without God is dreadful. Realize that? And this man said to me, what hope is there for an old sinner like me? I was able to tell him, it's not too late. You're still alive. You can call upon God, trust in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. But death will come to us all one day. And to face death without God is awful. You say, I'm living for my football. Living for Manchester United, you know? When death comes and stares you in the face, ask football to help you then. Oh, Man United, I'm dying. Please help me. David Beckham, I'm dying. Please help me. Useless. Useless. Remember now your Creator before the day comes. And one last reason why we should remember God and put Him first. And that is because one day we've got to face Him, to be judged by Him. Death is not the end. Many people think it is. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's it. Curtains. Finale. End of everything. That's the view of Richard Dawkins and his atheists. We die. We're dead. That's it. End of everything. But it's not. We go on to meet with God. Look at verse 7 of chapter 10. Then the dust, the body returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit, the real me, the real you, the spirit returns to God who gave it. Our souls will go on to meet with God, to stand before His judgment seat, to be judged by Him. Listen to the last two verses of this chapter. Solomon sums up this whole book and puts it like this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or evil. There's going to be a great day of judgment. Every secret thing will be revealed. And God will judge us. And at the end of that judgment, He will announce our eternal destiny. Verse 5 of the chapter. We will go to our eternal home. Heaven or hell? Heaven or hell? Do you see the urgency of remembering God? Maybe you didn't do it in your youth. Well, make sure you do it before you get any older. Remember He's your Creator. Remember He knows all your sin. Remember He hates your sin. Remember He will call you to account. Remember He'll judge you. Remember, He'll announce your eternal destiny. But please remember this. If you forget everything else about God, I've said this morning, remember this. God the Creator. God the mighty ruler of the universe. So loved this world that He made, that He sent His one and only Son into this world. He allowed Jesus Christ, His Son, to leave heaven and to come to this world, to be born as a man. More than that, He allowed His Son, Jesus Christ, to come into this world, to die upon the cross, to bear the punishment of our sin. Before we can be restored to a right relationship with God, all our sin must be forgiven. Before you can know this God, before you can know His friendship, before you can be restored to His fellowship, all your sin must be forgiven. All those times when you've ignored God, all those times when you rebelled against God, all those times when you've broken God's laws, all of that must be forgiven before you can know God. But before that sin can be forgiven, the punishment must be paid. God can't just smile at sin and say, never mind, I'll pretend I haven't seen it. I treat my young grandson, I've got four grandsons, I took my young grandson like that, and, you know, he's naughty, you know, plays up. And so I turn a blind eye to it. I think, why should I get in a hassle about that? Not my responsibility. This is my grandson. I had to discipline my own children and let them sort out my grandson. So when my young grandson plays up, I sort of turn a blind eye and smile benignly. But God can't do that. He can't just wink at our sin and pretend he hasn't seen it. He's just. He's holy. Before our sin can be forgiven, the punishment must be paid. And he allowed his son to come into this world and die in our place to bear the punishment of sin for us. And the Bible says if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive us, then he will forgive us. And he'll restore us immediately to a relationship with God. Remember that. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open, and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Even if you've ignored God all your life, there's still hope for you. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll restore you to God. We'll sing that song. It'll be up on the screen in a moment. It's in the book. So, number S114. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open, and you may go in.